Beautiful music today. It's a good day to be in the house of the Lord. Turn with me in your Bibles to two different places, Luke chapter 24 and John chapter 20. And if you have ribbons or markers that you use in your Bible, I would encourage you to put them in these two chapters, because this is the bulk of where we're going to be this morning as we take a look at the resurrection story, the account from the Word of God from these two Gospels of the resurrection day. As I mentioned last Sunday, I don't much often preach a holiday, but this is one I make an exception for, because, praise the Lord, it's good to have a risen Savior. Without a risen Savior, we got nothing. But we know that He is risen. He is risen indeed. So Luke chapter 24 is where we're going to start, and then we'll be in John chapter 20. We'll be back and forth between the two. Most of us all, at some point in our lives, whether we like to admit it or not, have been naive or uninformed or far too trusting, and we got fooled. We got fooled by something, whether it be somebody trying to sell you something, whether it be a used car you should have never bought, or whether it be a guy you should have never got involved with, or whatever it might be. We've all had at least one point in our life where we've been tricked. And something, sometimes you have that thought afterwards of, what made me believe that that was true? You know, what was it that convinced me? Like, how did I get swindled? How did I get tricked into believing that that was the case when it really wasn't? And so that idea, that thought, you think about, you know, different things that have happened in my life over the course of my life. And when I was a child, of course, my dad would always try to mess with me, and he was a trickster a little bit, and we had some fun. But, you know, there was always, especially with fishing, it was always, I got to the point where if he ever did this with his rod, I just knew there's no fish there. He's just tricking me. He's just messing with me. And there were just different things like that, that just father-son we had, where I just learned pretty quickly, I don't trust him until you see the fish. But many times we get tricked, we get fooled in believing things that aren't true. And so what is it that makes us believe those things? What lie did we believe? And so when it comes to the resurrection, we know that it is a truth. We know that it is a true thing from the Word of God. He really did rise from the dead. He had a bodily resurrection. He's the Son of God. And so we believe that. But I wonder today if you would ponder with me in your mind during the message this thought, what made me that believe that? What made me believe it? Because as we'll see in just a moment as we read the scriptures together, the disciples themselves, who had spent years traveling with the Lord, hearing the Lord's sermons, seeing the Lord's miracles, it took a lot to get them on board with the bodily resurrection. It took quite a bit of evidence for them to believe, and we don't have that. We don't have what they had. And so so I wonder today, the thing I want to consider is, what made you believe that we have a risen Savior? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Help me now as I try my best to preach it in a way that glorifies you and magnifies you. Lord, help us to consider the thought, Lord, of why we believe. Lord, I hope that everybody here today believes that there is a risen Savior, believes on you as the Savior of mankind. And Lord, if there's anybody here today that does not know you as their Savior, I pray you please make their need apparent to them. Lord, we love you in Jesus, and we pray. Amen. Luke chapter 24, begin reading with me in verse number 1. The Bible says, "Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning," so that leaves out a lot of us, "very early in the morning," unless it's deer season, that's usually not happening, "very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them, and they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. And they returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. turn with me over to John chapter number 20. Don't lose your place in Luke. Idle tales. It's one thing to pretend you've got a fish on the line and you don't. But can you imagine what were those disciples thinking that these women would come to them and just make this up? They viewed their story as an idle tale. They viewed it as not true. But that what a cruel prank to play on someone to say, oh, do you remember our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ who was crucified? Guess what? He's alive. If that wasn't true and they're just messing with him, that's just cruel. And so the whole thing doesn't really add up because they don't believe. They see it as idle tales. Peter, he's like, well, I'm going to at least investigate. He runs and looks and he just walks away wondering what's going on. It's interesting to me how we can have so much information from God and still not get the full picture and still not get the solid answer that we're supposed to get. John chapter number 20, verse number 1. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth and that other disciple and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home, but Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said unto her, woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus saith unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend to my Father, and to your Father, and to my God, and to your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things to her. So I know that's a lot of reading, but we're starting to put a picture together from multiple Gospels of all that's taking place this resurrection morning. The women have seen the empty tomb. They've been told of the angels that Christ has risen. Peter and John have seen the empty tomb. Peter wanders off wondering what's going on. And we come over to Luke chapter 24. We return to Luke 24. And we're trying to hit these things in the order as they happen. Verse number 13. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem, about 80 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre, and when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it, even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. So here we see men who have heard from multiple sources now that Jesus is risen. And they're walking along talking about all that's happening. The Bible specifies here that they're walking along and they're sad. And when they're talking to the Lord, they refer to Christ as the past tense, as though he is still dead. They're not yet convinced. And the cure for disbelief and sadness is found right in this passage, and it's always the same, whether it be sadness and sorrow and doubting and disbelief concerning things like this or concerning things of just your life. The cure is always to just talk to the Lord. That's what they do here, verse 25. Then said he unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to have entered into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they listened to Jesus, verse 28, and they drew nigh unto the village whither they went. And he made as though he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. They told him, told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. So we, again, now we have come to the next point of the day. You see in the passage here, it specified that it was toward evening. It was toward evening. Now back to John, chapter number 20, verse number 19. Then the same day at evening. So we go from toward evening to at evening, being the first day of the week when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he shewed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. So what has happened here has Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary Mother of James and other women have gone to the sepulchre. They've seen the angels. The angels have told them that he is risen. Why seek ye the living among the dead? And they have gone back and they have told some of the apostles. The apostles have come and they've checked. Some of them have come and checked the tomb. They have found it empty. John is said to have believed. Peter is said to have walked away wondering what's going on. And then we have Cleopas and another Simon who are walking down the road of Emmaus, and they're talking about all that's going on. What are these women talking about? What is happening? And just discussing, and the Lord just walks right up alongside them. They don't know who he is. Their eyes are withholding, so they don't know him. And he just lays right into them, telling them, there's no reason to be sad. This is supposed to happen. It came through all the prophets explaining the resurrection, explaining Christ, explaining what all had happened and occurred. And then, of course, they see who he is at the breaking of bread. He is revealed to them and he vanishes. And what do? They get up and they go right back to Jerusalem and they tell him, hey, the women aren't crazy. We saw him too. He is alive. He is risen. And then that's when all of a sudden, poof, Jesus appears right there where they are. And you don't see it in John, but if you were to go back to Luke, which we won't for time's sake, in the same exact moment, the Bible says that they were terrified and thought they had seen a spirit. And so again, there were disciples who they've heard from the women, they've heard from Peter and John, they've heard now from Cleopas and Simon, they've heard all these testimonies, and then when the Lord actually shows up, they're scared to death and they're surprised that he's there. And so it's, you know, when somebody today says, give me some proof, it's not that uncommon a thing to desire. It's not that uncommon a thing for people to be skeptical of a risen Savior, because the people who walked with the Lord all those years, all but one of the disciples that we know of, required visibly seeing the Lord before they believed. Thomas gets the bad reputation, though. We'll see that in just a moment. Come down to John chapter 20, verse number 24. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. Now, I know Baptists have said this all the time. I'll say it again. You don't know what you're going to miss when you don't fellowship with the brethren. Right? I mean, that's what's happening here. They're all together, but Thomas ain't there, and the Lord shows up. How many times have you been in church, and the Lord has shown up, and He's done a work in your heart, and you've walked away blessed and said, man, you should have been there. So I don't want to go to church. I got this, I got that, I got the other. You know, well, what if the Lord shows up? You don't want to miss that. You don't want to miss a blessing. You say, well, I just didn't get anything out of the last message. Well, maybe this one's for you. You don't know if you're not there. Well, I'll just watch online. Okay. All right. We have that. We're blessed to have that. People sometimes are sick. They're infirmed. They can't come. But if you're just sitting there eating Cheetos watching church, that ain't the same thing. Please don't bring them in here. But it ain't the same. Ain't the same. All right. So we're not going to preach on that. But here we see he's not there and he misses out. Verse number 26, you notice, and after 8 days, so think about this. For 8 days, Thomas does not believe. And everybody else believes. He is surrounded by people who have been convinced because they've seen him, some of them having talked to him. They're convinced that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead bodily, and Thomas does not believe. Says, I will not believe unless I put my finger in the nail prints and my hand in his side. I'm not going to believe. For 8 days, he's still with them. He's still fellowshipping with them, but he's an unbeliever. And so it shouldn't surprise us that, you know, we have a pretty good sized group here today. Shouldn't surprise us that there's probably some unbelievers here. There's a whole lot of people here that would testify and say, Jesus Christ is risen. He's risen indeed. He's my Lord and Savior. He's alive today and I know it. There might be some people here today, very well might be some people here today that say, I don't believe that. You might not stand up and say it right now, but in your heart, you know you don't believe that. Thomas, he saw all the miracles. He was with Christ as he preached, as he taught. He went through the whole ministry with Christ. And then all the other disciples and the women have all said that he is risen. And Thomas says, nope, not good enough. I don't believe. He's nicknamed Doubting Thomas for this reason. But no one believed the women. You know, the ladies came, hey, he's risen. And they're like, yeah, idle tales. Idle tales. And then Mary didn't seem to believe the angels. No one believed Mary. It appears they weren't convinced by Simon and Cleopas because they were all terrified and surprised when he actually showed up. So aside from the women who believe the angels report, the only disciple we know who believed without seeing the Lord himself in person was John. So the Bible says that when he saw the tomb and the napkin folded by itself, when he went in, he believed. What did Christ say to Thomas? Because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believe. So today, we come to today, and we use the phrases like, I met the Lord, or he's seen Jesus, and what we know what we mean, but we don't visibly, physically see the Lord today. The last person outside of John in the Isle of Patmos getting the revelation from the Lord, the last person to see the Lord visibly is that we know of, I believe, is Saul, when the Lord confronts him, why persecutest thou me? And he sees the Lord. And so, you are not going to just have a vision of Christ as a lost person and he's going to say, look, I am real. That's not how it works. That's not what we get. And so if the disciples who walked with the Lord for all that time, if the disciples who were testified of from their own friends, from their own people, their own entourage, that the Lord had risen and they still didn't believe until they saw it for themselves, none of us have seen it for ourselves. None of us have seen the Lord or put our fingers in his hands. None of us have heard his voice talking to us and his bodily resurrection. We believe it, but it's not because we saw it. We fit into the category like John. We saw it, we believed it without seeing it. And that's exactly what happens today is faith. So the question is, if it was so hard for the disciples to believe in the bodily resurrection, then why do we believe? How is it that somebody today believes in the Lord when they can't see him, when he doesn't just walk in and show up in the room and start talking to them? Though the man may not see the Lord today, we know that seeing and believing, that isn't faith. The Bible defines faith in Hebrews 11:1 as the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So why do we believe in a risen Savior. I would say if this account, if reading all this today has revealed anything to us, it's that men and women both in our flesh, we love to experience something. We want to tie our faith to experiences. And that happens so much in so many churches today where they are just peddling emotion and experience and making you feel something and claiming that what you felt must have been God. And it's manufactured for the most part. It's sad. It's wrong. It's deceptive. We don't base our faith on our feelings. You want to know how much of a roller coaster that is? Just read the Psalms. David, a man after his own heart. You go from one psalm, my heart is lifted up, I'm rejoicing, I'm joyful. In the next song, my heart is cast down, I'm sorrowful and sad. And it's just like a roller coaster all the way through the Psalms. And that's David, man after God's own heart. So if we're going to base our faith and our relationship with God on our feelings and our experiences, that's terrible, that's dangerous, that's unsteady. We have to have a faith that is rooted in something other than an experience, something other than, well, I met the Lord one day. I understand you may be using that phrase in a different way, but you didn't actually physically see Christ, so what is it that you're referring to? What makes you believe? What makes you have faith? What do we have to believe? The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse number 3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So not only do we today not have Christ in bodily form showing up in the midst of us, not only do we today not have a testimony of having had 3 years of walking with Him in person bodily and seeing the miracles and hearing the teachings, not only do we not have all of that, we also have the God of this world, the devil, blinding us. We're starting from a place of blindness and trying to get to a place of faith. So how does that happen? John 12:32, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. That's the Lord. John 1:9, that was that true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. The Bible clearly tells us from the Word of God that Jesus Christ draws to Himself every man. That we refer to it often as the conviction of the Holy Spirit or the leading of the Holy Ghost. That sense that somebody has of knowing that though I may have everything that I could ever want in this world, there's something missing. That's the drawing of the Holy Spirit. That's the drawing of the Lord. What gave you faith to believe that we have a risen Savior? Well, first of all, the Lord drew you to Himself. The Lord worked on you. And then, Mark 16:15, He said to them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You met a Christian. You met a witness. You met somebody who testified of the Lord being who He claims to be in the Word of God. Just like the women testified to the disciples that He is risen. Just like Mary testified to the men that He is risen. Just like Cleopas and Simon testified to the disciples that He is risen. Just like all the disciples testified to Thomas, He is risen. Somebody testified to you that Jesus Christ is not just a name to use when you're mad. Jesus Christ is not just a religious figure. Or someone who used to live way back when, or even someone who died on a cross, He's the Son of God. He's a living Savior. And He is still today what you need in order to have eternal life, in order to see your sins forgiven. You met someone who testified of the Lord. So we have the Lord drawing, we have the Christian testifying, and we have the Word of God convincing us of the truth. Bible says in Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. 1 Peter 1:23 tells us, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. If you have believed on the risen Savior today, then you did so because God desires all men to be saved. Because God draws all men to Himself. Because God put a gospel witness in your life that showed you the Word of God. And in your heart, with conviction from God, witness from man, and the Scriptures, you chose to believe. That's how you came to this, to the saving faith of Jesus Christ. That's how you came to understand and to know, yes, He is risen. You didn't have to put your fingers in His hand. You didn't have to thrust your fist in His side. You didn't have to talk to Him face to face in a room and reach out and touch Him and share bread with Him. You got faith through the drawing of God, through the working of God's people, and through the work of the Word of God convincing that you that, yes, this is true. That's where we get our faith. What do we have to have faith in, though? That's the thing. Do we just believe that somebody named Jesus existed? No. The Bible says, 1 Corinthians 15:3-4, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Salvation is not just believing a man named Jesus once lived, or even that he died on a cross. It's believing that Jesus is the Christ, that He is the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world, that He is the Lord of lords and the King of kings, that He is a risen Savior. There are plenty of atheists who will tell you, yes, Jesus lived. Yes, Jesus died on a cross. Yes, Jesus had a following. Yes, Jesus was a religious figure. That's all head knowledge. To know the Lord, to truly know the Lord and to be saved, you have to believe that He is what He says He is. In the Word of God, we see something else worth noting, and then we'll be done in just a moment. The women went from tears to rejoicing when they believed. Mary went from tears to glorifying God. Peter and Cleopas went from being sad to testifying of Christ. When Christ appeared to the disciples, they went from sad disbelief on the road to Emmaus to glad. And when Thomas saw the Savior, he glorified God. Every single time somebody goes from unbelief to belief in this story, there's a change. There's a change in their well-being. They go from sad to glad. They go from fearful to rejoicing. They go from depression and sorrow to joy and testifying to others of what has happened. And it's the same thing today when a lost sinner goes from unbeliever to believer. There's a change. Not only is there a change, should there be a change in, hey, praise God, I can be happy now. My sins are forgiven. I'm heading to heaven. Hell is never gonna, I'm never gonna set foot there. That's enough to make you want to joy and rejoice and shout and praise for the rest of your days. But there's so much more. There's the blessings that God daily loadeth us with benefits, the Bible says in the Psalms. But there's a change that happens. That change isn't just in our countenance, it's not just in our joy, it's not just in our emotions, because those are temporary things. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things, old things, are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Now, I'm finished. My Bible is closed. We'll have a time of invitation in just a moment. Today, I hope that everybody here is a believer. That if I were to call you out and say, "Sir, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He is a risen Savior, that He is necessary for your sins to be forgiven?" I would hope you would say, "Yes, I believe that." But it's Easter. And Easter is one of those days when sometimes you have people who won't go to church otherwise, who will go to church on Easter. And I'm not faulting you for that. I'm glad you're here. I hope you'll come back tonight, and I hope you come back Wednesday, and I hope you come back next Sunday. Because here is where you need to be, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And yes, that can happen in your personal devotions, and that can happen when somebody does a Bible study with you, and that can happen in many ways, but it can also happen when a preacher preaches, like it's happening right now. And my prayer leading up to the service today and the prayer of many people in the back room today was, if there's anybody here today that does not believe, that today would be the day of salvation. Not so we can just say, "Hey, praise the Lord, somebody got saved, mark it on the calendar, mark it on the thing." No, because we care about your soul. We care about your soul. We care about your eternity. And the Lord Jesus Christ, we've seen Him. We know Him. We know the evidence is in our lives that He has saved us, He has redeemed us, He is a living Savior, and we would love for you to know that too. So I hope everybody here today is saved, but I'm not for a moment going to believe that we all are. Just because, I mean, odds, look at it. We got a lot of people here today. I'm sure somebody's here today and maybe you're like Thomas and you're waiting for proof, or perhaps you don't think God's word is true. If that's you, then today Satan still has you blinded. And the only way to remove those blinders, the only way for that to come off, is by hearing the Word of God, by hearing from Christian witnesses, from reading the Bible yourself, or like right now a preacher preaching it, from reaching out and not shutting down the drawing of God, not shutting down and explaining away the pulling of the Holy Spirit in your heart. If you are a believer, I would ask you, do you still have the joy that first came with that belief? Does God's grace, does God's amazing grace still amaze you? Do you still glorify God for what He has done? You think, I mean, we all have times in our life where we ebb and we flow. We go up and we go down. We have mountains, we have valleys. But you ought to never have to say, Lord, I haven't glorified you the way that I should. Lord, I haven't been thankful for you the way that I should. If that's you today, maybe you need to find yourself at the altar and just beg God's forgiveness and ask Him to renew in you that joy of your salvation that you once had. If you're lost today, as the piano begins to play, the altar is open. I cannot force you to believe. Just as the disciples couldn't force Thomas. You think about 8 days of a man like that, surrounded by believers. And you know they were trying to convince him. They had to be. And for 8 days he would not believe, till he had a personal meeting with Christ. And I tell you what, you may not be able to see him physically today, but you need a personal meeting with Christ. You're not going to get to heaven on the coattails of your father's faith. You need a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And if that's you today, you don't know for sure that you're going to go to heaven when you die. You don't know for sure that you're a believer, as the Bible calls it. I would encourage you, come now. Come down to the altar. Do some business with God. There are men and women here that would love to show you from the Bible how you can know for sure that you're saved. For those of you who maybe that's not your need today, the altar is not for one purpose. The altar is for any prayer you need to pray, anything you need to do to get a hold of God. I encourage you, the altar is open. You can come, you can pray in your seats. And if you're saved today, I would just encourage you, maybe pray for those who aren't. Today, yet again, just like last week, very, very salvation-themed message. I would encourage you, take some time to pray for someone in your life that does not know the Lord, and pray for opportunity to reach them. So as we just allow the piano to play for a few moments, the altar is open. If you need to come, please come.